Well, a very warm welcome to each and every one of you. I love the times in praise and worship, and I love the times when contributions and even songs that we've been singing confirm the word of the Lord that is going to come here this morning. I was speaking to Tracy, and she says, you know, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Take me out onto the waters and let me follow you. And then just this word that came through Ian. God is taking us on a journey, friends. He's taking us on a journey. He is leading us, and it's up to us to follow Him with great courage and with great determination. But so for those that are with us for the first time, my name is John, and I welcome you here. We're going to just get into the Word a little bit. It's always a privilege to preach. As I said before, Manny and Brad are down at Hole in the Wall, and they're hosting 49 pastors. And we're just trusting for a time of refreshing. And so when Brad is away, he says, John, look after the church, feed them well. So I trust that this morning we are going to be fed and looked after. But our aim and our desire this morning, I said to Brad, I said, our aim, our desire is to know Christ, to know Him more, and to make Him known. And I think even there's a sense this morning, I'm excited to share this word because God is helping us. He is with us. The Bible refers to us as foreigners, as sojourners, all right, as pilgrims. It talks about us in those terms. Why? Because this life is not it for us. When we go from here, we are on a journey, even after death. So we're pilgrims. We're on a journey. We're on the move. We're not settlers, but we are pioneers. We've been called to move. Even the very words of Jesus, He says, this is what He said to His disciples when He first saw them. He said, come and follow me. I mean, immediately there's a sense of momentum, there's a sense of call, there's a sense of journey. Come, follow me. And I hear the Spirit of God saying that to us this morning. Come, follow me. So we're on the move, we're on a journey. We might find ourselves at that crossroads, but we're on a journey. We're on a journey to go into all the world. Paul, the apostle, he refers to this journey as a race. All right? He talks about this journey as a race. And the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12 verse 1, listen to what the writer says. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and we've just experienced the Olympic Games, and there's a great cloud of witnesses in the stands. And this is what it, because of that, all right, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. We're on a journey. There's a cloud of witnesses in heaven that are urging us, encouraging us. Let us throw off everything that hinders this journey of ours. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Each and every one of us, there's a race that is marked out for you and for me. My race is different to your race. But know this, church, each and every one of us, there's a race marked out for us. Fix your eyes on Jesus because He is the pioneer and the perfecter of your faith. In Acts 20:24, Paul goes on and he says this, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus Christ has given me. And this is the task, to testify to the good news of God's grace. Paul, right at the end, he encourages Timothy in Timothy 4:7, and he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my race. I have kept the faith. And this morning I want to use as a subject, help me, I'm stuck. Help me, I'm stuck. And I wonder if we can just bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, we hear your call. Come, follow me. We hear that you are calling us into an adventure, calling us into a journey, Lord, to walk and follow the Holy Spirit. But Lord God, help me, because sometimes I get stuck. Father, as I preach this word, I thank you that the Holy Spirit rests upon every word spoken, that you will accomplish, Lord God, that for which you have sent this word to do. That out of this word, Lord God, many people will be set free. Many people will walk again, Lord God, into the paths and the destiny that you have called them. Much fruit, Lord God, from this. Holy Spirit, I pray, help me as I share this word with your people. In Jesus' name, amen. As said, Manny and Brad are at Hole in the Wall, but I want to tell you about a little journey we had in 2012. We set out as a family. This is our first family holiday to Hole in the Wall. And Hole in the Wall is 12 hours away, all right? It's quite treacherous. You go through the mountains, Barkley East, and you've got to pack heavy because there's nothing at all in the wall. All your food, all your equipment, and I don't pack as heavy as Ian. He needs a 4x4 trailer to take all his stuff. I travel light, but nevertheless, that time it was heavy. My family, 5 of us in the car. The trailer packed up. I don't have a 4x4. Anyway, so it's wise before you go on a journey to ask sometimes directions. So Manny, he's been going there. It's the family cottage. So I went to Manny. As I said, Manny, we're going on this journey. Which is the best route? So he gives me the routes. And I said, is there any, how about when we get quite close? And just about an hour out, he says, John, there's a new road. It's called the hospital road. Where you see the hospital sign, you're going to turn right there. I know that we normally go straight, and 10 minutes later we go right, but this is a beautiful road. It's tarred. They've just done it. It's beautiful. Go that road. I said, Manny, there's no other thing. Yeah, it's nice and tarred, but you are going to get to a section where there's gravel, and that's about 10 minutes, but you're going to make it. So, he's my pastor. I trust him. Right, so we're driving along. I tell you, that whole journey, it was slip and slide in the snow. I tell you, you don't want to drive in Barkly East when there's ice on the road. You don't want to do that. We had a close encounter. So we were already shaken. And then I said to Nikki, as we're approaching this turnoff, there's the clinic road. There's the hospital road. Boom. I'm on there. And we're driving down this. The tar road is immaculate. It's beautiful. I'm saying, my gosh, it's going to cut off at least 15 minutes from our journey. We're traveling along this road. It's beautiful. It's marked out. I tell you, they have up until the hospital. Then there's the tar road. So now we see, okay, hole in the wall sign, boom, onto the tar road, onto the gravel road. And we're traveling. I said, no, this is not bad. I tell you what, the last hill. Now we're up over here, and you go down this ravine, and I just said, I parked at the top of this hill before we go into the ravine to climb the mother of all hills. I said, I don't know if we're going to make this. I was starting to get nervous. The sun was starting to get down. You don't want to be caught in the Transkei after dark. Believe you me, you want to get to your destination. So I said to Nikki, this is the plan. And it's shale. I took some time to have a look at this road. It's shale. It's broken ground. It's not stable. So I said, this is the plan. We're going to hit it running. We're going to go down fast. I'm going to pick up some momentum, and then we're going to hit this road, and we're going to just give it all we've got. So I said, Nikki confers with me, that's what we're going to do. So we do that. And we're coming down, and then all of a sudden we're hitting up, and I'm saying, maybe we're going to make it. Halfway up, I'm in third, putting to second, trying everything, boom, stuck on the hill. And I tell you, we've still got a major climb. I said, Manny, how can you lead me on this hill? It was, as we're going up now, the car's losing traction, and we start almost jackknifing the trailer. And there's a ravine on the side, and boom, stuck, going nowhere. Over this hill, there's the promised land. We're about 10 minutes away. So close, yet so far, but we are stuck. Nowhere to go. My daughter's in the car, and all she's worried about is, I've lost my cell phone signal. Where's the cell phone signal? I'm panicking because I know that the sun is setting. There's no way out. Reese is trying to help me, but as he's pushing, the car is moving backwards. Nikki is freaking out. You're gonna roll over, Reese. And honestly, I was stuck. And in my heart, I said, the only way we're going to get out of this is if possibly we unhook the trailer, leave that trailer, and by some miracle, we're going to continue up this hill. Thank the Lord. All of a sudden, like it was almost like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit came at once. Three young youths came from I don't know where. And I said, and we asked them, can you help? And I tell you, they were so eager. They packed the car with rocks so that we didn't slide. They pushed the trailer, and we managed to get out. And we finally got to our destination. But I tell you, it was stuck on the last hill. I want to ask you, how are you doing on your journey? How are you doing on your journey? You see, we're all going to get stuck at some stage in our lives. We're going to get tangled up with so many things that are preventing us from reaching the destiny and the call that God has got for us. And I want to talk about a man, terror. This is my first point. I'm stuck in my father's house. I'm stuck in my father's house. Terror. Who knows who Terah is? He was Abraham's father. But unfortunately, and you'll see why we do not refer to the God of terror, Isaac and Jacob, but we refer to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis 11, and we're going to read from verse 31. Genesis 11 and from verse 31. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to Cana. They were on their way to Cana. So Terah, he was on a journey. He was leaving Ur of the Chaldeans and he was going to his promised land. So he packed up all his stuff. You hear, he packed up all his relatives, packed them in the car. He says, we're going on a journey. He put his whole family in and they set out. But, and there's a big but there. When I see big butts, I don't like big butts. I know Shrek, he likes big butts, but I don't like big butts, especially in the Bible. But there's a huge but. I don't know. That's right. There it is. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Interesting place, Haran. Haran is exactly halfway between Ur of the Chaldeans and Cana. Halfway. So it was like Terah with his whole family heading on to Cana, but halfway there, he settled. The Bible says, but he settled in Haran. Halfway. Church, the Spirit doesn't want us to settle halfway into our promises and our destiny. Terah settled halfway. Another interesting, Haran. You know what Haran means? The word Haran. It's a hill, but it also means parched land. It's a parched land. Terah settled halfway between where God wanted him and he settled in a parched land. Where have you settled? Have you settled in a parched land or are you still on track to the land that God says is flowing with milk and honey? Verse 32, it says, Terah lived 205 years and he died in Haran. See, he got stuck halfway in a parched land. He decided to settle, and the Bible said he died there. God doesn't want us to settle and die. I'm telling you, we're a church on the move. We're a people on the move. If we settle, we are going to die. Don't settle in that parched land. It's interesting. Where we settle, the people that we are leading, the people that are with us, our families, are going to have to settle where we settle. And I want to speak specifically for men. You see, Terah took his son Abraham. Abraham got stuck in Haran. Why? Because his father decided, this is time to settle. Husbands, you lead your family. You lead your wives. Where you get stuck, your family is going to get stuck. Business people, where you get stuck, your staff is going to get stuck. There's a responsibility on us to hear and always obey and follow the Spirit of God. Because we are leading people, we're leading our families, we're leading our children. Where we get stuck, where we decide to settle, they are going to settle. It's quite a sobering thought that. But there's hope. Genesis 12 and verse 1, and we're going to pick up the story. Then the Lord said to Abraham, you see, God is a generational God. I believe that there was some sort of a call upon Terah's life, but now seeing that he settled, God didn't give up. But he appears and he begins to speak to Abraham and he says, leave your country, leave your people and leave your father's house to the land that I will show you. God knew that Abraham was stuck there and he says, I want to get you unstuck. Thank the Lord that he speaks to us where we are stuck. He speaks to us in the parched land, in the land of Haran. Abraham heard the word of the Lord and the word of the Lord was, leave. Leave your father's house, leave this place. Leave you this country and go to a place that I will show you. You see, he wants to get us unstuck and he wants us to be moved. God will unsettle us. Some of us are being unsettled here this morning. We're sensing there's an unsettling. Rest in that unsettling. God is moving you on. He's getting you unstuck. So what does that mean? Country. We derive our identity by the country that we are. God was telling Abraham, leave that identity that you cling so to. We are South Africans. Why? Our identity is formed by the place that we're in. We're not Americans. We want to be New Zealanders, but we're not. We are South Africans. But the only way to change your identity is to leave that which is forming and imposing the identity on you. That's why God said to Abraham, leave your country. It's a big thing to leave your country. Imagine being called, oh, you're a Frenchman. I don't want to be called a Frenchman. But it's a big thing to leave your country. Jenny, you left the country, you're back again. Hey? Welcome back, Jenny. Welcome back. Eh? Leave your people. I mean, to leave your people, it's people are our familiarity. We are familiar. I don't like to meet new people. It's comfortable. It's nice knowing the people. I don't want to go to a new place and have to make new friends all over again. It's a hard thing to leave your people. Who's going to help me? Who's going to be my support? Who's going to be my friends? Who's going to cry and laugh with me? God is saying, leave your people. And then leave your father's house. I mean, it was a big thing. The father's house speaks about the old ways. Leave the old ways. Leave the ways that got you settled here. Leave your security and your comfort. Sometimes we're going to have to break traditions and break, well, that's the way we used to do it. God is challenging us in all these three. Leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's house. It's a big thing. You see, God wanted to bless Abraham, but he could only bless him once he decided in his heart, I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave what I know and follow. Follow the Spirit where our trust is without borders. Carries on, this is now God speaking. And this is, I trust that as we hear God challenging us, this is what his promise entails when we leave and cleave to him. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Isn't that amazing, eh? Now, Abraham hears this, and the Bible actually says that he believes this. It's one thing hearing the word of God. But when we begin to believe it, it's true. That encourages, that's what gets us unstuck. The Bible says he believed God, and it was accredited or accounted to him as righteousness. He is the father of our faith. Abraham believed God. And so Abraham, in verse 4, Abraham went as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He leaves the parched place at age 75. I'm going to be bold here this morning. Who's aged around 75 years old? I want to say to you guys, don't get stuck in old age. God, your adventure and your calling and your destiny is just beginning. I tell you, Colonel Sanders, I think it was age 65 years old. Colonel Sanders started Kentucky Fried Chicken at age 65. It's not too late. And I want to speak of it. Don't get stuck in that mentality of old age. Chungu, where are you? Chungu, your adventure's beginning. It's beginning. Amen. Leave that parched place. Don't believe what the world is saying. No, this is because society and the world is telling us age 65, boom, aim for retirement. Slow down. Start settling. I break that over us. We are going to have pastors here. We're going to have preachers here that are going to be 65 years plus, telling us and encouraging us, go on, go on. God is not finished with us. So at age 75, he took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot and all their possessions they had accumulated and the people that had he had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Cana. And I love this last bit. And they arrived there. What he set out to do, God brought him into the place. He arrived. He set out and he arrived. By the help of the Holy Spirit, we are going to arrive at the destination. From there, now listen to this. From there, so he's arrived in Cana, the promised land. From there, he went on towards the hills east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. So he leaves Haran, parched place. He goes to Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Isn't that beautiful? He leaves the parched place to go and settle and build an altar in the house of God. It's a beautiful place. God doesn't want us to settle. He's taking us out of the parched place on a journey to where he is, house of God, house of God. So God wants to take us out. We can't pray. We can't worship God like we should. There's no presence of God in a parched place sometimes. He wants to lead us into a place where we're going to settle, but we only settle in the house of God. God wants to get you unstuck. Second point that I want to make is I'm stuck in a boat. I'm stuck in a boat. In Matthew 14, verse 22, I want us to go to that story. And this is the account of the disciples in the boat and Jesus walking to them. Let's read in the Word. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Here again, Jesus is there. He's saying to his disciples, get in your boat and I want you to go to the other side. I want you to make a journey. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from the land. And it was being buffeted by waves because the wind was against it. And shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And I mean, just go with me in your minds. Shortly before dawn, there's a lake. A little bit topsy-turvy. You know what happens to a lake in early dawn? The steam starts to rise because of the temperature difference. I mean, just picture this. So here are the disciples in the boat. Now they're seeing what looks like Jesus walking on the steamy lake. I mean, come on, guys. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. I would be too. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come. That's what Jesus said to him. Come. Then Peter got out of the boat. He walked on the water and he came towards Jesus. Jesus spoke to 12 disciples. 12 men heard him, and yet only one got out of the boat. You see, there's hearing and there's believing. There's hearing and then there's listening. The rest were stuck. The other 11 disciples were stuck in the boat. What were they stuck in? A, they were stuck in a safe place. I mean, there's a storm outside. This boat is safe. I'm safe and I'm not getting out of this boat. I'm stuck in a safe place. Church, we've been called to move out of our safe place. Sometimes God is going to be calling us into treacherous places. Places where we think, no ways, there's a storm out there. How can you be calling me into that? I'm in my safe place. And I tell you what, if we allow our safe place to dictate it, we'll never get out the boat. It's a safe place. Fair weather Christians, that's what I call that. And I've been there. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to go where He goes if the conditions are preferable. There's a storm out. I'm in my safe place. No, thank you. When the storm ceases, maybe I'll, and we're closer to land, conditions determine whether we get out or not. Get out of that safe place. B, we're stuck in our comfort zone. Don't ask me to move out of my comfort zone. It was like, they were their little huddle. I've got my little man cave here. I'm here with all my mates. It's comfortable. Yeah, I've got all I need. I've got provisions. Let's just ride the storm out. Don't ask me. And I tell you, time and time, we can sense in our hearts, we have this conversation with the Lord. Lord, if I do that, it's out of my comfort zone. You're asking me to lead a life group, but I've got to get in a car, I've got to drive, I've got to take the van. It's out of my comfort zone. God is saying, come. Stuck in fear. I think this was the major cause of the disciples not getting out. You see, fear is going to do two things to us. It's going to cause us to freeze or flee. That's what fear does, like that Bambi in the headlights. It's a response mechanism within us. If we get a fright, we either freeze or we flee. In this case, the disciples had no place to flee, so they froze. And actually, the fear paralyzed them. Is this Jesus? If I get out, how can I walk on water? Fear will paralyze you. Paralyze your decision making. Ian is going to be leading us in a mini-series in October. And it's got the fear factor. And I think the heading there is fear God, nothing else. Fear God, nothing else. There's a great punter, yeah. It's going to be an amazing time. But don't get stuck in fear. And number D, they were stuck in their limitations. Stuck in their limitations. They were stuck in that it's impossible. It's impossible for me to get out of this boat and walk on water. I tell you, when we look around this building, okay, we are sitting in the impossible, this facility. Manny, he used to lead the church. All right, Brad, he handed over the leadership of the church to Brad. But I was in the church at that time, and there was a desire in our hearts that God is going to give us a place. God had spoken to us. And I remember we had built the small hall. That was quite a thing. But now the church was growing and we had this big auditorium. And there were so it was only the small church, only that hall. All these other facilities were not here. I remember many in the finance team coming before the finance team and saying, I've heard the Lord say, come. I've heard him say, come. We are embarking on a building project. So they said, okay, let's see the plans. We unrolled the plans. 7.5 million rand in those days. 7.5 million. I remember one of the guys says, Manny, how much is in our account? 3,400 rand. He says, it's impossible. It's impossible. There is limitation on us. Thank the Lord. Manny didn't listen to that. He wasn't bound by limitations, but he was governed by the word that Jesus spoke to him. Come. I tell you, look around this place. We are sitting in the impossible. We are sitting in the vision of what God had called. God did this. You know, you say people say to me, how did, we were a small church at that day. How did you get 7.5 million? You know what the greatest miracle is? We bond free. We are bond free. You see, when Jesus says to us, come, we're not going to get stuck in a bond. We are going to have liberty and movement. Bond free, 7.5 million. To this day, I don't know how it happened. All I know is that we heard Jesus say, get unstuck, don't be limited, come, follow me. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. You see, I'm puzzled by what got Peter unstuck. What got him unstuck? These three words. Okay, they're more than three words, but take courage. This is what got Peter unstuck. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. That's what got him unstuck. That's why he said, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got out of the boat and he walked on water and he came towards Jesus. You see, he wasn't stuck in the, I cannot do that. I can't do that. I don't have the education. I don't have the capacity. I'm the wrong gender. I'm the wrong color. He didn't get stuck in that. He didn't get stuck in the normal. You know, the miraculous needs to happen when we get stuck in the normal. When we, in our natural ability, cannot go any further. I remember there was that woman with the issue of blood. The Bible actually said that she went to many doctors. Many doctors. She wasted all her finances, but she got stuck in a place where no normal procedure is going to cure me of this ailment. So she had to get unstuck out of her normality and look to the supernatural. Jesus is taking us into a place where the normal is not going to be good enough. We are supernatural beings. He's wanting to take us into a place. We are supernatural. Take us to walk on water. So what did Peter walk on? I mean, it's a fascinating theological question. What did Peter walk on? Any ideas? Give me a couple. What do you think he walked on? He walked on faith. What else? What else? Promise of God. He says, Lord, if it is you, all of those things. But I believe he walked on the word come. Come. That's what he walked on. And I'm going to explain it like this. What is faith? Because come, when I believe it, that's faith. So let's go and hear what faith is. Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the substance. In the King James Version, it'll say substance, all right? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God speaks, we believe a substance is created. That substance is faith. So when Peter heard, come, he believed it. There was something substantial that he could put his foot on. He didn't just walk on water. He walked on the fact that Jesus told him to come. Faith, substantial. You see, this is the thing of faith. How does faith come? So we know what faith is. Faith is a substance. All right? How does faith come to us? Romans 10 and verse 17, it says, so faith comes from hearing, and not just hearing, but hearing the word of Christ. That's why it was so important that Peter says, if it is you, because I want to hear it from your lips, because that's how my faith comes. If I hear Jesus speaking, then faith can come. So that's why he made sure it was Jesus speaking. When you're about to embark on a journey, make sure that it's Jesus that you're hearing. Make sure that he is calling you, that those words are. Now, this is amazing. All the other disciples heard him, but only the substance was birthed in Peter's heart. 2 Corinthians says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Isn't that amazing, eh? That's how he walked by faith, not by sight. Later on, Peter began to walk by sight. And what happened? He began to sink. But he stepped out of the boat, he stepped on the word come because it was substantial to him, because Jesus had spoken something, and then he walked by faith and not by sight. Many of us are embarking on a journey and we're hearing God speak to us, come. I don't know if Richard and Andrea, are they here this morning? I don't see them. Hey? Andrea, amen. I believe you're hearing the word of the Lord and you're hearing come. I want to speak over you prophetically, and I want to speak over everyone who is hearing, because it's not just them. A lot of us are hearing God say, come. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. That's what I speak over us. Stuck in the city. Luke 24 and verse 49. This is Jesus speaking before he is about to be ascended. He's run his race. He's accomplished all that he has set out to do. And then he calls his disciples and he gives them these words. He says, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. What is the promise of the Father? It's the giving and the coming of the Holy Spirit. But wait in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Wait until. All right? What were they to wait for? They were to wait for the Holy Spirit. All right? When they had received, then they were to go out. Acts 8, 1 and 8, it says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Jesus was very specific. Wait until you receive the power. When the power comes, it's time for you to preach in Jerusalem, but then to go to Judea, then to go to Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. It was very, very clear. I'm calling you on a journey. All right? Once we have received the power of the Holy Spirit, we are ordered to go into all the world. But the disciples got stuck in the city of Jerusalem. They got stuck there. If you read it in Acts, what were they? They were stuck in success. One of the places that they got stuck in, On the day of Pentecost, Peter gets up and he preaches the word. 3,000 believers are added in one day. Believe you me, that's successful. To see your church grow 3,000. It says then from there on, it says daily people were added to their numbers. That was successful. It's hard to leave a successful ministry. It's hard to leave when there's a successful business. When you are successful in a place, it's very difficult to leave. You know, we often pray for people's businesses. Bless us, Lord. And he blesses them. But what starts, they get trapped in success. They are so successful that they cannot fulfill what God is actually calling them to do. It's an amazing thing. Don't get caught and trapped and stuck in your success. And they were stuck in fame. That was another place that they got stuck in. Peter and John, can you imagine this? On the way to the Gate of Beautiful, just in a time of prayer, and there's a lame man that the whole city had seen. And he begins to beg for money. And Peter and John say, silver and gold do I not have. But what we have in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. I tell you, there was fame. He rose up and walked. The whole town, Jerusalem knew. The lame man that used to sit for years at the Gate of Beautiful, Peter and John raised him. I mean, there was a lot of fame. Acts 5 and verse 12, I want to go through a little bit more just to see. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. All the believers. I mean, there was fame, there was notoriety. Peter and John, all the apostles, oh, there's Peter and John. There's the apostles. As they gathered, it's like, man, this is great. Eh? No one else dared join them. They were so in awe of Peter and John and the apostles. No one dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Man, we are highly regarded. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought their sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some as he passed by. Even his shadow was healing people. That's fame, eh? That can go to your head. Crowds gathered also from other towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. But Jesus said, wait until then go. Jesus says, wait in the city, don't stay in the city. That's an important thing. He's telling us to wait, not stay. We're on the move. Success and fame are great, but if they entrap us and they cause us to get stuck, move away from that stuff. Move away. Now we begin to see, how did Jesus get them unstuck? How did that happen? We begin to read, Acts chapter 5, 6, round about Acts chapter 7. Now we start seeing persecution come into the church. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, you're going to read how Stephen, one of the deacons, was stoned to death by the hand of Saul. And in Acts chapter 8, it just breaks loose. I want to read from there. On that day, Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. At least God managed to get some of them out. The apostles stayed, but there was a scattering of the church. And look what happened. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Verse 3, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house, and he dragged off both men and women, and he put them in prison. Verse 4, those who had been scattered, they preached the word everywhere they went. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. It's amazing. And God said, you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. How did he do it? Persecution. If you are stuck in something, God is going to unsettle you to fulfill his purpose and promise. Philip went down to Samaria and he proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip, he saw the signs and saw the signs he performed. They all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And verse 8, so there was great joy in that city. If we're stuck in a place, other cities are not going to experience the joy of Christ. God's intention was that many cities, Jerusalem, not only Jerusalem, but Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth, many cities, because we go, are going to experience the joy of Christ.